That's my prayer in the battle when triumph is still on its way. Shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare. God is my victory and He is here. 'Cause all of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, all of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. Let's bring praise. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice. I will declare. God is my victory and He is here. I will bring praise. I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, church family. How's everyone doing? Good. Some announcements. There is a children's ministry meeting January 15th, right after the service. This is for everyone that is serving in children's ministry. It's mandatory if you're serving in children's ministry. If you're interested in serving in children's ministry, you can also come. There will be lunch, but this is not for the church. Susan was like, I don't want everybody running down there, you know. This is just for children's ministry because, you know, we know that a lot of people are hungry right after church, so we don't want you sitting there suffering and wasting away. So there will be lunch, but yes, please come, and it'll be a good time for the vision to be cast and talk about curriculum. The curriculum is changing, and there are subtle things, but yeah, it's a great time to get together. We really haven't done a children's ministry meeting in a while, so this will be very good just to get together. So the homeschool group here at CCG is having a career day. So if you have a career and you are free on the 20th of January, talk to Stephanie Smith or Christy Martin. They're doing a career day. And really, anybody, you know, that's had a career to come and share what it was like, what you did, and your enjoyment or not enjoyment of it. Sometimes that's good to hear that you really didn't enjoy your career, you know, to warn the kids. You know, the most impactful career thing that I heard was from a homeless man. He came and he was sharing his testimony, and he talked about how he was a straight-A student, and he just thought he was smarter than everyone, and how he hated authority, and he just thought he could skate on by and just go the easy route, and he was just sharing how just one bad choice led to another, and now that, you know, he's homeless, and it was really impactful in my life. I'm just like, wow, you know what? I have to submit under authority. I have to work hard. I have to show up on time. You know, it's not like, oh, I can have many excuses. You know, I need to be diligent and see what needs to be done and fill it. You know, I don't have to always be told what to do. And so, you know what? We got to be faithful stewards, right? We got to work unto the Lord and be faithful. But yeah, that was impactful in my life. The youth retreat, March 3rd through the 5th. the youth are going to be going up to Strong Rock Camp. The theme is After God's Heart. Just in this day and age, it's, you know, the Disney motto, you know, follow your heart, right? And what is it? What does the Bible say about our hearts? For they're desperately wicked. And we don't want our own hearts. We don't want to follow our own hearts. We want to go after God's heart. And so we're going to be looking at the life of David and broke that up in the life of David and split it up amongst the speakers. I'm really excited. Got some great speakers this year and worship. It's going to be really, really fun. The cost is $160. If money is an issue, please come talk to me. We want to help out. We don't want the cause of you not going to be money. And we are going to be trying to do some fundraisers. We're going to be doing some movie nights coming up. And so, also maybe like a bake sale or trying to get stuff to help with the cost for these youth. So please, if you have an idea about a fundraiser, please come talk to me. Susan, is that it? Okay. Sometimes I'm always sitting up here going, there's something else. You know what? Actually, I feel like I need an announcement. February 2nd, we're going to be starting young adults. February 2nd, it's a Thursdays from 7 to probably like 8:30. We're going to do a time of worship and get into the word. We'll be going through the book of Romans and discussing that with one another, just time of fellowship. But yeah, that's Thursday evenings for the young adults, 7 p.m. And let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are the creator of the universe, that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Lord, you call us friend. Thank you so much that, Lord, you're not too far. You're not too great that you don't hear us, that you don't notice us, Lord. But Lord, thank you that you are greater than our problems. Thank you that we can trust in you no matter what, no matter what the circumstances are. Maybe the enemies are around us, Lord. We know that you are our refuge, that you are our safety, Lord, and that you are our good heavenly Father. You care for us. So Lord, today we ask for a spiritual filling, Lord, that you would fill our souls. Lord, if there is anyone here that is thirsty, Lord, that is hungry spiritually, Lord, that they would find true satisfaction in you. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't be running to the things of this world, Lord, but the world can be offering, Lord, and the world's going to offer a lot, Lord. They're going to offer, hey, this is what happiness looks like, but truly, Lord, we know from the psalmist that it's a slippery slope leading to hell. So, Lord, I pray that we would truly hold on to your promises, that we would trust in you, Lord, and that you would fill us afresh anew. Lord, anoint Pastor Mark. Bless, Lord, the message that I go forth in power and might, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that you bless the rest of the worship. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and say hello to your neighbor.
are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. Soul, he's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. Hold on to your hope as your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. And you hold the star. Promise to me that I will rise in your victory. And you hold the stars, who calls them each by name, will surely.
I worship you.
I worship you.
You are here.
is who you are. That 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 is who you are. That's who you are. That is 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 who you are.
Lord, this morning as we come here, we thank you that you are at work. I pray for the downcast, the discouraged, those who have given up hope or who have lost their hope in you, Lord. I just pray this morning that they would know that behind the scenes, there's so often, there's things that are going on we can't see. Your ways are not our ways. You don't judge after the outward appearance. Help us not to. Help us to trust you. Help us by faith, just knowing that as we ask, as we bring the needs, the problems, the situation into your hands, we leave them there and we trust that you are at work. I just pray this morning that you would help us to bring every need, every burden, every problem, every person that is on our heart that we're struggling with, or we're concerned about their salvation or their walk with Jesus or whatever. We lift up our nation to you. We pray for the mess we're in, and just help us to know that in all the things we see around us, you're mightily at work, that your arm is not short and that you cannot save. You see the end of a thing from the beginning. You know what you're doing. And we come this morning, as the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Not just believe one time, but we live by faith. We come this morning by faith. We leave these burdens into your hand because we believe that you're more than able to keep what we commit into your hands. You're more than able to work in the lives or the life of that individual who's not walking with Jesus, who doesn't know you, who seems so hard, who seems beyond reaching. The Bible says your arm is not short and that you cannot reach. And so we come this morning in faith, thanking you. We give these burdens to you. Lord, even our own lives, maybe our own life this morning is a mess and we don't see how we can ever straighten all of it out. I pray that we would come and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we would dedicate ourselves and commit ourselves into your mighty hands. You're more than able. You take the broken things. The Bible says you take the things that are not and you transform our lives and you make us your sons and daughters. The Lord who began a good work in us will perfect that work. And help us to realize that. That's what your word teaches us. We are your workmanship, the Bible says. You are the potter. We're just the clay. And so we live and walk by faith. We see not the way that people see. We look to you. Our eyes are on you. Our hearts are on you. Our affections are on you. We bring our burdens to you this morning. We come here to worship because you're here in this place. You're at work. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The youth have their class, right? Yes. We'll be in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me just mention, last Sunday I announced some candidates for being deacons or elders. I mentioned, as far as elders, Jed Shore and Jim Strawn. Jim has asked that his name be removed from consideration at this point. So, and what we're going to do is next Sunday morning bring these guys up and ordain them. As far as the current elders are Dan Bailey and Greg Carlton, so we appreciate your prayers. They'll be serving another year, so Jed will join that team. And then also regarding the deacons, we have three guys rotating off the board of deacons: Jim Kinney, Jose De La Cruz, and Ben Collis. We're very thankful. I mean, these guys, you know, there's so much behind the scenes that these men do, and I just want you to know that. I'm just very thankful. There's so many people that serve in this church in so many ways. I think about the worship team or the sound people that are just behind the scenes doing so much to make all this work. So these guys are rotating off. One more year, Matthew Martin's going to be serving, and Timothy. Matthew has agreed to be the head deacon. So we appreciate Matthew doing that. And Jim is our head deacon now. He'll be rotating off. They serve for 2 years, both on the Board of Elders and the Board of Deacons. And then the individuals that we've proposed for the Board of Deacons are Sway Oliveris and Richard Smith. So this next Sunday, we'll be bringing these guys up and laying hands on them and praying that God would bless. Let me challenge you to pray. Pray for the church. Pray for the leadership of the church on a regular basis. We appreciate that. I don't feel like I ever get enough prayer. Do you ever feel like you get enough prayer? No, I never have enough prayer, right? So I'm just sort of kidding. That is a joke, I mean. Well, it's not. I did all the prayer I can get, right? You say, amen, that's not enough. Yes,
We're in need of praying for Pastor Mark. So look, if you will, again, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. We're going to finish this chapter this morning. It's about the resurrection. The title of this message is Victory Through Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. You know, sometimes when you look back, you wonder, what would have happened if? I think about the fact that the Lord has chosen by his own decree to save humanity or save some from the human race, the believers, and has not chosen to save fallen angels. And so, wow, you know, who are we that God would do that? So it's amazing that God has chosen to save us. And the things that he's prepared for us, as the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those. So we're sort of looking into the passage and sort of getting glimpses of some of this stuff. We'll start in verse 50 of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible and don't have one, we're back to in the back. Just have it. We'll put a Bible in your hand. It will be in the 15th chapter. We encourage you to follow along with us. There'll be a couple of passages also we'll turn to in the book of Romans. The Lord willing, will be up on the screen. So in verse 50, we've been looking. This whole chapter is all about the resurrection. It begins with the idea that some thinking, well, there's no resurrection. What is the resurrection? There's some skeptics about the resurrection. And Paul goes into, what if there is no resurrection? That means that Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised, we're ultimately still in our sins. Then in verse 35 of that chapter, here's what he says. Some will say then, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? So that was sort of a skeptical, well, how can God raise the dead? And then Paul mentions in verse 36, you fool. You know, he's sort of rebuking that person who is saying, well, you know, how can God do that? You know, we believe in a God who's more than able, don't we? Nothing's too hard for God. And so I'm always amused by people that just look at things like miracles and they're skeptics. And we're just thinking, you know, God can do anything. I mean, and why do we believe that? Let me just say this. One of the reasons that I believe God can do all the things in the Bible that he said he has done is because he saved me. You know, you are a personal miracle of the grace of God. And we think about how far Jesus reached in order to reach me, what he went through in order to save my soul. So look, I mean, for God to create the world in 6 days, that's nothing to God. I mean, it was a lot harder to save me than it was to create the world in 6 days. So that's why Paul in verse 36 just says, foolish one. And then we'll skip on to verse 50. So after he talks about the body, this glorious body that God is going to raise up, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption, meaning these bodies are going to die one day. They're going to give out. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's another term for die. We shall all be changed. The Greek word is allos. It means changed into another, into something it's not now. Completely changed. In verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. We stopped there last Sunday morning. Then we'll look at the passage this morning. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends up by saying, therefore, brethren. He says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Since you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a verse. Wow. So in other words, the fruit, the product, we'll look at this at the end of our study, but the fruit or the product or the result of looking in this passage and this chapter and meditating on it and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach and guide us into all this is we know because of this, we know by divine revelation and the truth of the passage that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that makes it all, in other words, remember the old song, it shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. It shall be worth it all. I would sing that, but I'd like for you guys to stay in the service and enjoy the study. Look at what he says in verses 54 and 55. There's this victory over death. So he says in verse 54, So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up by victory. Look in verse 54 again. He makes a statement. When this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then, when that happens, then this ultimately is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. God has promised. God has spoken. God has already told us in the scriptures he's going to give us a new body, a new edition. We've already talked about that to some extent in our study of this 15th chapter, how these bodies that God's going to give us are amazing bodies. They're the opposites, if you will. I mean, that's almost, you come to that conclusion, they're the opposites of what we have now. Whereas these bodies are perishable, these other new bodies will be imperishable. Where these bodies are sown in weakness, the Bible says these new bodies will be raised in dunamis or dynamite or power, will be a powerful body. So Paul's really referring to all this, and he makes a statement here in verse 54. When this happens, it will fulfill Scripture. It's going to fulfill what God has said in his word in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on corruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written from Isaiah 25 verse 8, death is swallowed up in victory. Incidentally, when you come to a passage like this and all of a sudden you see a quote from the Old Testament, and you look at the Old Testament and you read it and you think to yourself, well, when you read that passage in the Old Testament and you really didn't come to the conclusion that the New Testament writer is explaining to us, I'm just saying that that is then a revelation, a further explanation or revelation. So what's happening here is Paul is explaining what was meant in that passage in Isaiah. When it makes the statement in Isaiah, death is swallowed up in victory, Isaiah 58. Let me put it on the screen with you, the end of death. Here's what it says, Isaiah 25 verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. Does that ring a bell? For the Lord has spoken. What does he mean by that? Well, when the new bodies are given to the believers, when we have these incorruptible, immortal bodies that will never die, then shall be brought to pass the Old Testament prophecy regarding this. And here it is in Isaiah 25, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 4. We looked at that last Sunday morning. Here's what it says. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. I love that. So in other words, what Isaiah said in chapter 25, verse 8, it says the same thing in Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. It's the same thing. God's word's consistent. God has prophesied that this amazing body, when we get these new bodies, there's a victory over death. No more death. Death is a product of sin. Death is a result of the fall. One of the great concerns that all of us have is death. We think about it. We talk about it. You know, I think about last Monday week, you know, one of the football players on the NFL, I don't know if you saw the game, I was watching the game and this guy collapsed and he had his heart stopped right there on the field. And you look at the sidelines and everybody's devastated and people are just crying and they're trying to get him resuscitated. They got him, apparently he's going to be okay. But it just brings home. You know, here we have this, you know, I don't know how many thousands or tens of thousands of people were there, 70 or 80,000 people. The game just, and they stopped the game. They just sent everybody home. And as I'm watching this and I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking, you know, all the time, as believers, we talk about death all the time. As Christians, we the Bible says, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. The Bible says, what is your life? It's like a breath. It's like a vapor that appears a little time and vanishes away. As a matter of fact, the reason we came to Christ is because we want to get ready for that moment. We think about this. It's on our minds. But I'm saying to you, so many, they just do not think about it. And of course, in the context of a football game with young people, 25, 30 people, you know, 30 years old, you know, you think you're immortal. You think you'll never die. And yet we're one heartbeat away from eternity. And all of a sudden we come to this passage, victory over death. And we realize the enormity of what Jesus has done for us. Yes, he's paid for our sins. Yes, he died on the cross in our place. Yes, but we have now eternal life. Not we will have eternal life one day. We have it now. We are already victorious. Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that's able to kill the body, but afterwards he can't do anything to you. Fear the one that after he's killed you has the power to put you in hell. We need to fear the Lord. And so we do. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We came to Christ because we were aware of this and we realized, man, look what Jesus has done for me. He's given me eternal life, victory over death. The Bible says that we don't sorrow at like those that have no hope. We do sorrow. Death is an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, the Bible says, is death. We do. We hate death. God hates death. That's why Jesus came, to destroy it, to do away with it, to put it away, to give to his people eternal life. And it's all a part of this teaching in this 15th chapter of the new bodies. You know, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written in Isaiah. What an amazing passage in verse 54. Death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. Jesus conquered death. He conquered the grave. We've talked about the fact that we're already raised up. We already have eternal life. Yes, we're in these physical bodies. If the Lord tarries, they're going to give out. We can already tell they're giving out, right? Even though our outer man's perishing, our inner man's being renewed day by day. This is a light affliction. You know, we get older. We see the effects of aging. We see the effects. We have people, loved ones, people we care about, family members, grandparents, great-grandparents that have gone already. Death is all around us. That's why Jesus is so important. That's why he's so important. This morning, let me tell you something. If you're not a believer, the question I have, why won't you come to Christ? What hinders you from saying yes to Jesus? Don't you want eternal life? Don't you want to have your sins removed? Don't you want to live forever in a wonderful place? Yes. Say yes to Jesus. Don't keep putting that off. What's so hard about that decision? And I know that sin is such a hard thing. You know, we don't want to give up our lives. We think, well, if I'm going to surrender to Christ, then I'm going to be whatever. I'm going to be some kind of, you know, chained or some kind of, I can't do what I want. Well, what do you mean by that? The wages of sin is death. What I mean by that in a practical way is we do what we want prior to our conversion, and all it does is end up in misery, right? We have a guilty conscience. We're concerned. It even builds within us the fear of death. Because we know that we'll ultimately stand before God and give an account of those decisions we made. And all of a sudden, Jesus has dealt with all that. Wow. Isn't that exciting? Look in verse 56. 56 talks about the fact that what makes death so terrible. This is a very important verse in the Bible. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, or what empowers sin, is the law of God. So the sting of death is sin. What makes death so terrible? What makes it so horrible? What makes it so terrifying is sin. It's sin that does it all. It's sin. It's not just that sin brings death. Well, what does he say here in verse 56? The sting of death is sin. When a man or woman dies in their sin, when a man or woman dies without being forgiven, when an individual dies with this record of all their wrongs still recorded, then when they die, that's a tragedy. So last Monday night, I'm watching the game, and I see this guy collapse, and all of a sudden, it's like I'm thinking, you know, the concern that I have, the concern that we have as believers, is this man saved? It's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's where we are as Christians. We're concerned about this. We've tasted and we've seen the Lord is good. We have eternal life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We've experienced all that. We just want that for everybody else. So we share with others. We're concerned about others. We love other people. We want them to come to know this amazing God we serve. And so when something like this happens, the question is, are these people saved? Are they lost? Because in our minds, the sting of death is sin. What makes death hurt so much is when a person dies in their sin. It's a horrible thing. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And ultimately, death in the Bible is not just when our bodies give out, but death in the Bible is a complete and utter permanent separation from God. That's death. That's spiritual death. Because the soul's going to live forever after, you know, whether it's in heaven or hell. An unbeliever. God's never promised a body that I can see in the scriptures to an unbeliever. But they will be alive. They will be conscious. They will be in a place called the lake of fire. And the sting of death is sin. So in other words, the way that we remove that sting is to get that sin dealt with. To make sure that when I die, when you die, when we die, the Lord's paid for our sin. That's important. So it's sin that's done that. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus said this, "Therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins." Incidentally, the Greek text reads like this. If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. The word he is added for clarification. But literally it means that if you reject Jesus as God himself, you'll die in your sins. Every cult, every person, any individual who rejects Christ, or any individual that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I reject the fact that he's God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. That's an important statement. And so Jesus made this clear. What does he mean by dying in your sins? He means the sting of death is sin. The tragedy of death is when a man or woman dies without coming and believing in Jesus. That's the sting of it. That's the great horror. Look at it like this. One of the great transformations in our lives, and I don't know, at least my life, is when before I came to Christ, I dreaded death. I dreaded the idea of standing face to face with God. Well, what's the difference? Well, now I can't wait to be in his presence. You see, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, for us to go ahead and be with the Lord is a great, awesome promotion. What a change. Why? We've tasted and seen the Lord is good. We've understood that Jesus dealt with my sin. He died in my place. He's my substitute. God didn't overlook my sin. God didn't ignore my sin. He punished my sin in the person of Christ. Thank God for that. And so that's what he says again in John chapter 8, verse 24. I say to you that you will die in your sins. Why? Because they were rejecting Christ. They were turning away from Jesus. Let me say this. To not to decide is to decide. This morning, if you're not a believer and you're sort of trying to make your mind up, if you walk out of this building this morning and not deciding, you've decided not to decide. Right? And if you die in that condition. Or let me say it like this. Are you just playing the lottery? Are you just hoping that somehow you'll make it another day or another week? I think about that a lot. I think about people that are just playing Russian roulette with their own soul. I think about my life, and it took me a couple of years to come to Christ. And, you know, I'm just ignorant, you know. You're one heartbeat away. It's like, man, that's why we plead with people, please. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about surrender to Jesus, don't delay that. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, maybe down the road. Or let me sow my wild oats. And once I sow my wild oats, then I'll come to Christ in my latter years. How do you know that you'll have that long? Or let me say it like this. Your coming to Christ ultimately is not in your control. That's why it says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Why? You may not hear his voice in 20 years. The Spirit of God may not be working in your life the way he is now in 20 years. That's why when he's working, when he's calling, when he's saying, come follow me, drop everything and go. That's why it says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart. My spirit will not always strive with the man, the Bible says. That's so important because we don't want anyone to die with their sins intact. And look what he also says in this 56th verse. The law provides strength to sin. The strength of sin is the law. That's what the Bible says. What does that mean? It means the law adds clarification. God did not speak in sort of vague terminologies. It's like, do the best you can and maybe you'll make it. God spoke specifically. It's like the laws in our land. You know, we got speed limit laws. And if you break that law, it's written down. There's no question about, well, what does it mean when it says if you go over 70 miles an hour, you're breaking the law. Well, what does that mean? And there are people who look at the word and when it says thou shalt not lie, what does that mean? Well, what does he mean by lie? Well, the Bible is very clear. God stated it. God specifically made commandments These commandments are written in stone. The strength of sin. What strengthens sin? What empowers? The word strengthen means to empower. What strengthens sin is the law. The law makes it so much more stark. Here's the point I'm trying to make. When an unbeliever stands before God at the judgment, their sins will be listed in front of them. They'll be read. Every idle thought, every word, Jesus said, every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account of the day of judgment. Every deed, everything. And God's got laws. God's stated things. God made clear. And it adds strength to sin. It empowers. This is what sin is. What is sin? Sin's a transgression of the law. And so it adds this strength, this power to sin. It's like you can't get away from it. So it's a horrible thing. This whole idea of in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, is a terrible thing. Look in verse 57, if you will. There's this amazing answer to all this, and that is Jesus. Christ is God's answer to this. We've talked before about the enormity of the problem of sin. In other words, God's holy. God's perfect. We are as unholy and imperfect as you get. All the animals are doing what God made them to do, by and large. But not man. No, we're an aberration. We are doing things that God's work. We are just out of bounds. We just do whatever we want. And so you have these sinful people whose heart, the Bible says all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. Even the things that we do we think are good are like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And so how do you take sinners that are so corrupted by sin, they have a sin nature? It's not they just do things that are bad. Their heart, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? How do you take someone like that and transform them to the point of making them holy and then moving them from being in the world and lost into Christ? That's a big problem. Because it's not like we've sinned a few times. Our whole nature is one of rebellion against a holy God. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We want to be our own gods. The Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, etc., etc. So in the last days, they're going to be focused on their own life. I'm my own God. I do whatever I want. If it feels good, do it. I make my own decisions. I create my own theology to justify my actions. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. That's just rebellion. And yet God has come and spoken. God has clearly revealed to us this answer was solved in the person of Jesus. What an amazing display of the grace of God. And sometimes you look and you see what he did and you realize, Lord, why? Why would you do that? Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Romans, the 6th chapter, talks about this, a wonderful God that we serve. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Paul says, and here's what happens to the unbeliever that comes to Christ, the believer now. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Remember we talked about this, we were unified with Christ. We were bonded to Christ. We were joined to Christ. Basically back at the cross. So in verse 16, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that is past tense, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. That's what we've been studying in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Because he lives, we live also. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. That's an accounting term. You added up the numbers and you reckon. It's called reckoning. Dead reckoning. You've heard that term maybe. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the writer of the New Testament was a southern boy. Reckon. I reckon I'm dead in sin. I reckon Jesus died for me. I reckon my sins have been paid for. And that's a good reckoning. That's a live reckoning, not a dead reckoning. But it's a dead in a sense. You see, when you come to Christ, there's a death that takes place. The old person dies. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were unified with Christ. That's the point. Why? That the body of sin, the list of our sins, the enormity of our sins, the great yoke that weighted us down, all of our sins might be dealt with. That the body of sin might be destroyed, annihilated, removed. How far is it removed? As far as the east is from the west. The Bible says God casts our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness. God looks at us. Not only has he died for our sins, but he's given us his righteousness. In God's eyes, we're perfect. You see how God solved this problem? You see how important it is? Why? Because ultimately the wages of sin is death. You know, what the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But God be thanks, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for Jesus, who died for us and gave us this amazing victory. So it's ultimately victory in the person of Christ. Look in Hosea. I've got on the screen Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Here's what God says. And this again is a quote from this verse. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Notice he says, I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. The way that God destroyed death was through a person. Who's that person? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said what? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He that comes to me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, what? Will never die. Eternal life. Death has been destroyed by the person of Jesus. It's been done away with. Yes, we have these physical bodies. When we are saved and born again, the inward man's renewed. We are new creations. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation, but God has still left us in these physical bodies. Paul's talked about in this 15th chapter, one day they'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will all be changed. Every believer will be changed. We have to. Why? Because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Mortality cannot inherit immortality. We have to be changed. God will create a new body that is fitted for eternity. A body that never experiences pain, never dies, never suffers, never needs external things to keep on living. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says we'll have a body fashioned like his glorious body, meaning Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. So in Hosea chapter 13 and 14, this victory is through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved. That's why Christianity and Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's why we don't say to people, well, just do the best you can and we're all following the same God. We're not following the same God. Our God is a person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The second person came down and died on the cross for me, for us. And God the Father has got to deal with your sin and my sin. He's only done that in the person of Christ. He's the only blood that he will accept is the blood of his Son. The Bible says that God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that sought God, if there were any that understood. The Bible says they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become wicked. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation. In other words, because there was no body on the earth, God himself came down and dealt with this in the person of Jesus, the incarnation. What an amazing answer that God gave to us. I will be the one that destroys death. Look also in Romans chapter 7. Paul's going to use an illustration of marriage regarding this thought. Look in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Here's what he says. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? That's why, again, I have to die in order for the law no longer to have dominion. How do I die? Well, not physically, but when you give your life to Jesus, there's the death of the old nature. We're buried with Christ. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Then in verse 2, for the woman. And then he uses an example. He illustrates what he's talking about. He's trying to explain it to us in verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So if while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. The law demanded that when you're married, it's for life. So that's what it says. But if her husband dies, verse 3, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So if there's a divorce and all that, but her husband dies, then she's free to remarry. She's no longer under that law. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. What is the law? You see, we're still under the old covenant until we come to Christ. We're married. An unbeliever is married to the law, if you will. And the only way for that bond to be released is for that person to die. And when that person dies, then they enter into a new covenant, a new testament, a covenant not of the law, but a covenant of a grace, a covenant with Jesus. Look what he says, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. But now we have been delivered from the law, so that we should, having died to what we were held by, we died to that, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Praise God. You see, when I gave my life to Christ, when you gave your life to Jesus, I died. The old Mark Bird's gone. The old Mark Bird's buried. The old Mark Bird, I'm changed. I'm a new creation. And God did that so we could enter a new covenant. We were stuck to the old covenant, the law, by the fact that we were descendants of Adam. Adam's the first Adam, and everyone born after Adam is connected to the law. But there's the second man, the second Adam, which is mentioned in the 15th chapter. The second individual is Christ himself. He's the head of a whole new group of people, the redeemed of the Lord. And as Christ died, I died. As Christ was buried, I was buried with him. As Christ rose, we were all risen with him. The Bible says we are already risen with Christ. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places now, not one day. And in order for me to move from the law, I've got to die. And now that I have died, that's why the Bible says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. I died. Sin shall no longer have dominion over me. Why? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm in a new covenant. Not a covenant of death. A covenant of the grace of God. A covenant with Jesus. I'm married to Christ. I've entered into I've walked the aisle and I've made my vows. Jesus, I give my heart and life. I give my sin to you. I give all my trash to you. I give all this mess of my life in your hands. And as I tell him all the problems and all the issues and all the things in my life and ask him, please, would you enter into a covenant with me? He says to me, I will give you my life. I give you my righteousness. I give you my peace. I give you eternal life. I give you all that I have. Fear not, little flock. Jesus said to his disciples, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gives us the kingdom. Or in this chapter, I'm going to give you a new body. This old body is not suited to live forever. It's going to die one day. And I promise you, I'll give you a whole new body. And that body will be designed for eternity, designed to live in that wonderful place where there's no more pain or sorrow or death or crying, no more aches and pains, no more fear of death. No more waking up with the creaks and all that, you know, and the back problems and the, you know, no more warts. it's just amazing. So here's my question. How can someone say no to that? How can someone say, well, let me think about that, you know. Someone drives up and offers you a Ferrari and you've got a beat up old whatever and offers you that. Well, let me think about that. You'll think you're crazy. No, it makes the most sense in the world, doesn't it? It makes the most sense. Make a wise choice. Decide to follow Jesus. Give your life to him. He's worth it. So in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, that's ultimately what Paul says. And then finally, the conclusion of all this. Oops, there we go. Romans 7, 1 through 6. If you didn't hear that, the conclusion. What's the conclusion? Look at the conclusion in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. When I consider the cost of following Jesus versus the rewards, when I consider, I like long-term investments. I like long-term decisions. Or wouldn't you admit that people get in trouble when they don't think long-term, when everything's just short, live for today, let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, that idea, let's just blow it all while we got it, versus investing? Ultimately, what's happening is you and I have decided to invest our life in Jesus. He told us if we do that, there's going to be tribulation and trial and difficulty. He doesn't solve all of our problems. We still live in a world that's fallen. It's getting worse out there. And the time's going to come. Jesus said when they're going to persecute you, they're going to hate you. If they call the master of the house the devil, how much more will they call they of his household? If they call me the devil, Jesus said, how much more are they going to call you guys? And so we wait. Jesus talked about that. Look, when you come to this conclusion, when you think about it all, weigh it out. Make an informed decision. But think. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. I'll wash you and cleanse you. I'll remove your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. But here's the deal. If you decide not that way, then you've got to deal with your sins on your own. You've got to stand ultimately before a holy God and give an account. It's not worth it. That's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm not worried about that. I'll deal with that when that time comes. No, deal with it now. So this morning, will you surrender your life to Jesus? Will you commit your life to Christ? Yodi, can the worst team please come up and we'll close? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray right now. There may be some here who have really not, they sort of maybe tinkered around the edges. They may have considered and thought about these things, and I just pray somehow or another in the context of where we are in our study of 1 Corinthians, that today will be the beginning of a whole new life. It's the first part of the year. People are probably still making New Year's resolutions. I don't think of a more important decision than the decision to give their life into the hands of Jesus. To come to a place of realizing I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law, not because I was made to do that. I chose to sin against a holy God. And I loved it. We love our sin. We love ourselves. That's why Jesus said, unless you deny yourself and take up your cross, you'll never be saved. We have to come to a place where we realize myself, my own decisions are ultimately leading me into hell. But help us to also hear the words of the scriptures when it says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You never force a man or woman to believe in you. You give them the option. You present yourselves. You illuminate. You present. You stand at the door and knock. And you say, if you'll just open that door. You have to open the door. He's not going to beat it down. You have to make a choice. You have to yield. You have to decide. Is it worth following Christ? The last part of our study here, be steadfast. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, meaning serving the Lord, following Jesus, witnessing, sharing, doing whatever he tells us to do. Why? Because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There will ultimately be a reward that far exceeds anything that we give up. And certainly when we think about the long-term investment of giving our life to Christ, if we compare heaven to hell, if we study the judgment of God upon as the Bible says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God's a consuming fire. I just pray that individuals would flee to Jesus. I pray even this morning individuals would say yes to Christ. So there may be someone here this morning who would like to give their life to Christ. They've come to a place. Let me just say this. You've got to weigh it out. But I want to challenge you, make a decision this morning. And if you're at that point of saying yes, if you're at that point of saying, I will make that decision to follow Christ, are you willing to publicly declare that by just simply standing up where you are? Just be willing. If you're not a believer, or maybe you've never made a public commitment to Christ, would you be willing right now, just if you are, if there's anyone here this morning who wants to accept Christ, if you'll just stand right up and just remain standing, I want to have a prayer for you. If you say, I want to accept Christ, I want to put my faith in Jesus, I want to have eternal life, I want to live forever in a new body that's never going to die, where there's no pain or sorrow, the former things are passed away. He that sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. Anybody at all would say yes to Jesus. Just stand. Father, I come this morning thanking you for your word. I know there are many that are tuned in and connected with us online. I pray for them that even now they'd be willing to stand up right there in their homes. If they're driving or whatever and listening even, they can listen. I pray they'd pull over somewhere, bow their heads, or even get out of the car and stand up beside the door and say, look, I'm committing to Christ. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm putting into his hands myself. I'm trusting him. I'm believing in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus. In other words, we put our life into his hands. We put ourselves completely into his mighty hands. That's what true faith does. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement. It's a commitment that I make to him. I enter into covenant relationship. I say my vows. Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn from my evil ways. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Please wash me in the blood. I trust in you. I commit to you. I will follow you all the days of my life. I need help. I need grace. I need you to instruct me. I need you to teach me. But I need to be transformed and changed. And I'm going to follow you and commit my life to you. That's what we say. That's how we come into that place of telling the Lord, Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me? You'll find him a merciful God. You'll find him quick to say, to respond to that. The broken and contrite spirit he comes to. The humble, the one that says, I need help, I need salvation, I need to be forgiven. But the man or the woman that's prideful and arrogant, the Bible says he knows sinners afar off. They're estranged to him. He doesn't know them close, intimately. But those that are humble, he comes to them and he makes his home with that individual. Lord, thank you again for your precious word. May you be glorified. May you be honored. We thank you for the fact that we're all of us as believers are headed towards an eternity with you in a wonderful place with new bodies that are completely designed by you for an eternity in heaven. And as the Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We thank you. We praise you for the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt him. We magnify him. We serve him. Lord, as the days in our nation get worse and worse, may we remember, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain. There'll be an amazing reward, far exceeding whatever we give up in our following of Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good? You know, you read these chapters and you think, you know, you just can't wait, you know. Even so, come Lord Jesus, right? But saying that, we also know there are many people who don't know Christ. Let me encourage you, abound in the work of the Lord. Sir, if you've been thinking about, well, maybe, you know, you're getting tired. Maybe you've drifted away. I remember this last verse. Just be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't let anything move you from your commitment to Christ. Just keep plugging away. And, you know, it's not a sprint. We're in a marathon, right? Day in, day out, year in, year out. We just follow Jesus. God bless you. Let's all stand and we'll close with the song. Let me remind you, the ministry team is up here. They've got red badges on. So make sure, ministry team, that you do have your red badges on. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe if you're not a believer and you did decide to put it off, they'd love to pray with you. Let them talk to you. If there's questions, you know, I got questions I'm not sure about. Well, think it through. But they'd love to try to help in any way they can. So we'll close the song. Thank you.
watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all, Jesus. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin that left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Bless you. You're dismissed. Have a blessed week.